Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. And a thank you for joining me. Thank you for being with me. And look at some verses. Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yet in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Isaac Watts says, "My God, in whom are all the springs of boundless love and grace unknown, hide me beneath thy spreading wings till the dark cloud is overblown." And in time of trouble, go out not of yourself to seek for aid, for the whole benefit of trial consists in silence, patience, rest, and resignation. "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46. In this condition, divine strength is found for the hard warfare, because God himself fights for the soul. In vain you let your mind run out after help in times of trouble. It's true, isn't it? It is like putting out to sea in a storm. Don't do it. Sit still and feel after your principles. And if you find none that furnish you with somewhat of stay and prop, and which point you to quietness and silent submission, depend upon it. Depend on who? The truth. The Word of God. From the Spirit of truth. Yes, my friend, depend on Him. Father, we do depend on you, and we thank you for being with us. Thank you for directing and guiding and leading us in this life. It's a turbulent life at times, but when you're in it, you calm the seas of despair. Thank you for being with me, and Lord, be with all those that are listening, and give them quietness and peace of mind. I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I look at a verse 63 in John chapter 6. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and of life." John 6:63. And of course, that's our Lord and Savior speaking to us. And the first song we got today is an instrumental to start us off. Help us meditate, think. "I Cannot Tell" is the name of the song, right here on Sunday Praise. Isn't that beautiful? I cannot tell. And friends, we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And as you were listening to that instrumental, I'm sure you were meditating on that sort of thing yourself. Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man, at his best, is a mere breath. I cannot tell why he, the King of Heaven, should leave the peace of all eternity, why God himself should lay aside his splendor to leave the Father's side and come to me. Come to you, my friend. All you have to do is cry out to him. But this I know, our silence filled with singing, and all our darkness fled from heaven as heaven's light. When Christ the Lord, so human, yet so holy, in love was born a child for me that holy night. I cannot tell why he, the King of Joy, should give himself to suffer for my sin. I can't tell that either, dear friend. Suffered for our sins. Why a holy God himself should love me in my shamefulness. Why he should die to draw my soul to him. But this I know, that Christ the Lord is risen, and praise his name, he's risen now in me. Because he lives, I'll rise to life eternal. He took my guilty heart, and I'm forever free. I cannot tell when he will rule the nations, how he will claim his loved ones as his own. And who can tell the holy jubilation when all his children gather around his throne? Oh, it'll be exciting. That'll be a beautiful day to gather around the throne with Jesus. But this I know, all flesh will see his glory, and skies will burst as all creation sings. Know the day nor the hour, be on the alert, then for you do not know, Matthew 25:13. The sun will rise, S-O-N, on one eternal morning when Christ, the Savior of the world, is Lord and King. I do not know, my friend, but God left his holy word with us, and we are looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13-14. The Bible helps us navigate through this world, doesn't it? Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter many fears. When I prayerfully look in this beautiful, beautiful, precious, bold book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Yes, my friends, there's a lot of things we don't know, but there's a lot of things we do know. A lot of things the Bible shows us, and we can know. We can even have a glimpse into the future. A big percentage of the Bible is prophecy. And if we stay in that book, that beautiful old book, we'll learn so much. And I think of this next song, Thy Word, by the Larry Dalton Singers, right here on Sunday Praise.
To my feet and a light unto me.
And of course, that's taken out of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, verse 105. But I think of, as we live in a very fallen world, we're not really in need of man-made solutions, but of Jesus Christ as Savior. Savior and Lord, that's the answer, my friend, right there. What we have now is a society that, having rejected Christian doctrine in one generation, now utterly repudiates Christian morality as well. It is exactly what the Apostle Paul describes in the beginning of his epistle to the Romans. We are returning to the kind of non-Christian society that existed before the birth of the church in the first century. It's tragic, my friend, and you and I are in this generation, but it's also not surprising. Let us leave the dream worlds of our imagined communities and seek to save those who are lost. That's our job. Our nation may not change, but individual lives will when we seek to save them. It might be costly, as countless thousands of martyred Christians in Nigeria or imprisoned believers in China have discovered, but it is the undisputed good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we are preaching. Above all this is the way of Scripture, of the apostles in the early church, and it is a path we should all follow. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Path we should all follow. There's no better path. And I look at the landmines around today to trip us up. But I think of some of the things in the Word of God that shows us we're in the last days. How long do we have to go? I couldn't tell you. I don't know. But we are in the last days. Think of regathering of the Jewish people. Think about it. Against all odds, the Jewish people, after almost 2,000 years of dispersion, are coming back to their land. Almost 40% of the Jewish people have returned. And as Scripture predicts, they are under constant attack of the imminent threat of attack. The modern state of Israel has been rightly called the super sign of the end times. It certainly is. Now here's another sign here, as I read from a book I just got, The Coming Apostasy by Mark Hitchcock and Jeff Kinley. Globalism. Oh boy. There's another discernible sign of the times. Scripture predicts in many places that the world, in the end times, will be under the rule of one man. The world will come full circle in the end times, just as Nimrod ruled the world in the days after the flood, before people were scattered across the face of the earth. Satan will bring the world back together again under the rule of one man he controls, and it's called globalism. Accelerated nowadays, as Mark Hitchcock says and Jeff Kinley, technology, accelerated by technology and an international economy. And that strikingly foreshadows what Scripture presents. What about peace treaty? Well, that hasn't happened yet. In the end times, they'll begin with a peace treaty between the final world ruler, the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel. Other biblical references point toward a brief time of global peace as the end time begins. The global cry today for peace in troubled times points towards where things are headed. The world is anxious to find someone who can bring security and peace to our ravaged planet. What about the Middle East? There's another sign of the times. The staging ground for many of the events of the end of this age is in that region. The spotlight of the world is on the ravaged Middle East today. Just as we should expect, is the coming of the Lord near? The nations listed in Ezekiel 38, very important chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, including Russia, Iran, and Libya, are all existing nations with the will and desire to attack Israel, just as Ezekiel prophesied over 2,500 years ago. And as these gentlemen that wrote this book said, many other significant signs could be mentioned, yet one sign of the end times that is often ignored or overlooked is the rise of apostasy, or the final great falling away. Andy Woods writes, apostasy is another sign often taking place right under our noses, which we fail to recognize as a sign of the end. Apostasy is the specific scriptural sign given, indicating that the church is nearing the completion of her earthly mission. That's why we got to get out there, friends, and get going, get busy. The New Testament says that the final great apostasy is coming, and to understand this future event, we have to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's one of the great prophetic chapters of Scripture. No other chapter in the entire Bible covers the same prophetic ground. To understand this chapter and its content, we have to know a little background. Sometime not long ago, Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. Teachers arose in the church who were espousing false doctrine. And the nature of this particular false teaching was the day of the Lord had come and the church was already in the great tribulation. What nonsense. The tribulation, or day of the Lord, is the final time of global judgment that precedes the second coming of Christ. Apparently, this false teaching erupted in several forms, one of which was a forged, spurious letter that claimed to be from the Apostle Paul. Before straightening this problem out, Paul frames the issue. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It may seem strange to us that new believers at Thessalonica would entertain the teaching that the end times day of the Lord had arrived. We have to remember that they were enduring serious persecution. We find that in 2 Thessalonians. Well, let's turn over to it. There's nothing better than the Word of God, my dear friend, that shows us the truth. The truths that He wants us to learn and understand. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians, but I love 1 Thessalonians. Gives us great encouragement. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, yes, we do, 1,000%. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say, that you, by the word of the Lord, that we, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with, isn't that beautiful? We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, how can we not comfort one another with these words? And getting back to Mark Hitchcock and Jeff Kinley in their book, The Coming Apostasy. Yes, we're promised a future time of being caught away or raptured to heaven, and we don't have to go through the tribulation. The question was facing them at the time, the Thessalonians, is whether their present sufferings indicate that they had already entered the tribulation period. Paul's answer to that question is an emphatic no, no. He tells the Thessalonians they are not in the day of the Lord. In order to drive his answer home, he points to two things that must transpire before that day can come, which hadn't happened yet. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Unless the apostasy comes first. And I think of the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Two things must happen. The end times can begin, an event must occur. The rebellion, and a person must appear, the rebel. Paul's point is very clear, isn't it? Because neither of these events had taken place. The day of the Lord could not have come, but it will come. It will come one day, my friend. And the only lifeboat is Jesus Christ. The only safe place is being with Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, really what he's saying there, is the final day of the Lord cannot come until there is a widespread departure from the true faith. And I think we're coming awful close to that now, aren't we? G.K. Beale says, the apostasy will not occur primarily in the non-Christian world, but rather within the covenant community. Christendom is headed for a great falling away. At that time, 2 Thessalonians was written, there were no doubt some errors in the church, but there was no widespread apostasy within Christianity in the ordinary sense of the term. The churches were still true to the Lord. Paul is declaring that the day of the Lord cannot come until there is a first pervasive global departure from the faith. The scriptures speak often of this coming apostasy. I think of the 21st century, the situation's a lot different than it was for the Thessalonian church. Oh, today there's certainly widespread apostasy. The sad fact is that there are many who are not preaching the true gospel, and they're denying the central doctrines of the Christian faith. Many are teaching that Christ is only a man, but he was not born of a virgin, that he was not sinless, that he did not rise from the dead, that salvation is not through his atoning sacrifice, that people can get to heaven any other way. Nonsense, my friend. And he is coming again. Dear friends, I must mention that you're listening to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and you're listening on Joy Radio. Scripture, my friend, is so important. And I think of the song we just heard, Thy Word. Thy Word is written mainly from Scripture. Yeah, that's right. Psalm 119. And I look at verse 41. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Verse 44. So I'll keep your law continually forever and ever. Love those words. Verse 62. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which we just heard. And then I look at 164. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Flipping into the New Testament, I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tremendous chapter, it really is. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I love chapter 4. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth. God's word is the truth, my friend. And they'll turn aside to myths. But you, he's telling us, you, me, you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And my dear friends, we have to stand. Stand on those promises that we read in the Word of God. Stand firm.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory to the highest, I will shout and I'll sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, and by the living word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Doesn't he have a beautiful, clear voice, especially for that song, Standing on the Promises of God? And that was Glenn Campbell there, and I'm glad he's left us some really good music to listen to. I think of the promises of God. They're so beautiful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start with verse 18 to give it some context. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And I think of the promises of God. If you're struggling, my friend, as at times many of us do, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, and he'll carry you through. He will. Just look at the promises. And I think what it says here, it's impossible to isolate ourselves from all life's temptations. The allurements of modern living are ever near. But we're not alone in this struggle, my friend. You're not alone. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Regardless of the temptation, our Lord understands that we are facing and stands ready to provide the strength to resist, to emerge victorious. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. We're standing, dear friends, I hope you're standing. Standing in him, on him, with him. And I think of the promises of God. Dr. Walter Wilson was a good doctor and a great evangelist. He said he was at an afternoon Bible class attended by 18 women and one man on a cold, wintry day. And the ice and the snow had kept away most of the friends who generally came, but these 19 felt their need of spiritual help so deeply that they would not permit anything to keep them from attending. The chairs were arranged in three rows with six chairs in a row. The woman concerning whom this story is written was seated right in the very front row. She showed plainly the depression of her spirit and the discouragement of her heart. You could see it. At the beginning of the service, I requested the friends to present any questions that might be troubling them concerning spiritual matters. Very quickly and without hesitation, the lady lifted her head, looked from under the broad brim of her hat, and said with great emotion, "I want to know how to be saved. I want to know how to be saved." She says, "I cannot feel salvation." And that was quite refreshing to Dr. Wilson, for it is not often that troubled souls are found, and less often they speak out in the meetings. Usually the questions that are presented are to satisfy some curiosity of but an obscure passage of Scripture. But this friend insisted none of these she desired, but she wanted help for her heart. In answer to her inquiry, I began to explain the gospel. I sought to show how the Lord Jesus is the Savior and does all the saving. I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. I called her attention that God does the saving, and she had the privileges of trusting him. That's what she had to do. I look at Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things that which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses." And then there's many scripture he turns to for her benefit. Colossians 2:14. "When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way." I love this. "Having nailed it to the cross." I love that. You can just see that. But none of these messages seemed to help her. Her face was still clouded, her countenance was sad, and her deep sighs have revealed the despair in her soul. The meeting closed with this woman still in the dark. And then after the service, we were invited to have supper with our hostess at the mission. She very wisely seated this troubled lady by my side. And I used various illustrations to no avail. Those illustrations, they didn't give her any help. Then I talked to her about the simplicity that is in Christ. I sought by many illustrations to reveal the beautiful way. But none of those illustrations gave her any help. She still complained. She said, She could not feel salvation. Supper being over, we walked a few blocks to the city auditorium where the evening service was to be held. Again, she took the front seat, and she wanted to hear the message. I read some more scripture, but at the time I was watching the woman's face to see the Holy Spirit bring light to her heart. But none came. None came. None of the verses give her light. She remained quite depressed, but watched me earnestly and expectingly, hoping to receive some light that would dispel the darkness and disperse the doubts. The next illustration was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. In explaining this, I said the sick person looks to the doctor for relief. The person trapped in a burning building looks to the fireman. So you see, my friend, in helpless and in weakness, in inability, we must look unto Jesus, the Lord Jesus, on the throne of glory. He saves that one who looks unto him for salvation. No light. And then I said, Romans 10:9, if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, who raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, are you ready, my friends, to receive the one who died for you and rose again and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior? Do it now. Then you can believe the sure promise of God, who cannot lie, that you are saved until you do this. God cannot do more for you. Still, this explanation brought no help to the anxious woman. At the close of the message, I quoted that beautiful and well-known John 4:16, I am the way, the truth, and life. And they explained that passage using the following story. When my friend Ray was a little boy of about 12 years old, a neighbor took him on a fishing trip and offered to teach him to swim. Ray went into the water and was taught to make the strokes properly, to kick with his feet as he should, and to commit himself to the water. And as he learned a little bit about swimming, and after some time of coaching, the gentleman swam across the stream and asked Ray to swim over. Ray said, no, I can't. I'm afraid. Do you remember that, when they first told you how to swim? He said, I can't swim. But the friend replied he would never learn to swim sitting on the bank. He urged him to jump in and try it. Ray jumped in, but was so frightened that he lost his presence of mind and sank in the stream. When he recovered consciousness, his friend was rolling him over and over to get the water out of his lungs and save his life. In commenting on this, Ray said to me, Doctor, how glad I am that my friend did not sit on the bank and tell me how to do it. It was not the teacher I needed. I needed a savior. I would have drowned if he had not jumped in and got beneath me and saved me. This is what a savior did for me. As I finished this story, my friend was deeply moved with a happy surprise, and the joy of the Lord filled her face. The story had illustrated to her that Jesus is not a way to show you or a teacher, but a real savior. She trusted Christ immediately at the close of the service with a radiant, radiant, beautiful face and a buoyant spirit. She came to tell me that she had seen in Christ Jesus her own Savior and Redeemer, who had finished the work, paid the debt, and blotted out her sins. What a joyful deliverance. We just have to trust Him, my dear friends. What a joyful deliverance she had. And we got to stand on the promises, as Glenn Campbell sang for us there. And I think of the wonderful words of life of our Savior. Next, on Sunday Praise.
Words, wonderful words. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever.
Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words,
Larry Ford, along with the Gaithers there, and wonderful words, beautiful words. My friend, they're life-saving words, wonderful words of life. I look in Colossians chapter 3. I love it, Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated. Keep at it, my friend. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Don't give up. Who is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's what we got to do. Look above and set our minds, our hearts on those things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Doesn't get any better than that, my friend. But these words of life, staying in Colossians chapter 3. But I love Colossians chapter 1, a couple of verses, three verses. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? But going back to chapter 3, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, we're all chosen, my friend. All you have to do is answer the call. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive, that is. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. My friends, if you are eternally lost, keep in mind God has made every provision for your eternal safety and salvation. Pleading, he asks you to flee from the wrath to come, who by the grace of God tasted death. He did it, my friend. He did it for every man and woman. If you refuse him, you'll die in your sins. My friend, he's still in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. But he was on earth, and he took that cross for you and I. And he pleads with us, please come to me, he says. I look at verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He has made peace for us. He is our peace, my friends. He has not only made peace, he is our peace. I look at Ephesians chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And it's a gift of God, my friend. All you have to do is receive it. A gift of God. A beautiful gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Yes, there's good works for us to do. But first, what's the best work you can do? Well, I think I'll find it in John chapter 6. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do, so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them, verse 29 of chapter 6, and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in him, my friend. And I think of the scriptures, so important, dear friends, stay in them. Stay in those wonderful words of life. When you stay in there, you'll hear the voice. of your beloved.
Hear the voice of my beloved gently call at close of day. Come, my love, oh, come and meet me. Rise, oh, rise and come away. Winter's dark will soon be over, and the rain is nearly
That's the beautiful voice of Cynthia Clausen. And hear the voice of my beloved. And dear friends, as you go into the scriptures and stay in them, just don't go in them for 10 minutes at a time, and stay in them, and you'll hear the voice of your beloved, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he came to save sinners. That's why he came to this whole world, my friends, to save sinners, which we all are. When Dr. Philpott was a pastor of the Moody Bible Church, a young man came to his office and told him that what had happened the preceding Sunday. He said, "My mother and I were sitting in Lincoln Park, and as we started to leave, my attention was caught by the electric sign bearing the words, Moody Memorial Church. I said to my mom, I'd like to go to that church. And as we entered the church, a large congregation was singing, and you preached a sermon on hope. And as I sat there, you had no idea that I was a dope addict, bound by a chain I could not break, and getting more discouraged about myself all the time. Then suddenly, you reached a point in your sermon where you said, Jesus Christ can put hope into a hopeless heart. Then and there, I opened my heart to Christ. I took him by faith as my Savior. When we got outside, I stepped over a drain on Clark Street and dropped my drugs and equipment down through the iron grating. Hope. Hope for the hopeless. I don't know if that's you, my friend, but there's hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we have to give all our serious problems, all of them, to Jesus Christ. And he'll help you. He'll help, my friend. There's no other help that can help like him. If you've got an addiction problem, whatever it is, bring them to him. Dear friends, you've been listening to Joy Radio. My name is Bill Craig, and as you go through the week, please tell somebody about Jesus Christ and give them hope. Give them hope as well. This old world needs hope, and that's an understatement, isn't it? Just tell them, they can give them all to Jesus. He'll give them hope. And God bless you, my dear friends. I love you. Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
Everlasting arms. What has I